Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Larry texted me this week and asked me to read this passage. He said, I probably haven't memorized. And I laughed because I did. But as I went on through the week, started thinking that that was not a benefit. Because when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, this is stuff they had never heard before. Not only had they never heard of it, they couldn't even have imagined it. And in fact, after he spoke it, still, within days afterwards, they were still unsure. And only on the day of Pentecost were they beginning to get it. So I'd like for you, as I read this to you today and with you, go with me on a small journey. Try to imagine the way you felt when the Berlin Wall came down. When you could carry your phone in your pocket and not have it stuck to the wall, sharing it with your sisters or the neighbors on a party line. You can ask your parents about that if you don't know what that is. Or now they're talking about driverless cars. Try to imagine these words, and I'm going to give a short pause on the parts that I feel are, for them, would have been just totally unimaginably unique. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.
So happy to have you here. If you're visiting from out of town, welcome to New York. This is the kind of day that makes you want to stay in New York, isn't it? Man, I looked out the window this morning and I thought, New York, you're killing me. Days like this, I don't know. It's amazing, that clear air and the blue sky and no humidity and, oh my goodness, so beautiful. And if you're visiting us from the neighborhood, come back. We'd love to get to know you. We are a loving group of people here trying to figure out what God's doing in us and in the world, and we'd love for you to be with us. A lot of people are out of town today. A lot of our ministry staff is traveling, and a lot of other people are gone, and then we have lots of people who are here visiting. So always interesting in the middle of summer to see who's around. So welcome. I want to tell you a story. This is just a little story from my life recently. Many of you know that back in April, I went on a trip. I'm doing a doctoral program at New York Theological Seminary. And I went on an 8-day trip. I left my poor husband and my 5 children home. My children were great. My husband was the one, you know, who had to take care of the 5 children while I was gone for almost 9 days. And we got on a bus. New York Theological Seminary is right up by Columbia, up by Union and Riverside Church. Got on a bus at midnight on Easter Sunday and drove south. And the trip was about learning about the civil rights movement, about the history of slavery and segregation and racism in this country. I was one of 50, and it was a 50-passenger bus, And we got to know each other really well, really fast. I didn't know anyone except for two of my professors who were on the trip, but I didn't know anyone else. As a matter of fact, I left New York Theological Seminary at midnight on Easter Sunday, sitting in the second to the back row of the bus with this nice man sitting next to me, and we talked for a little while, and then I put my head in my pillow and I fell asleep, and I woke up 4 hours later, there's a different man sitting next to me. I have no idea what happened. I looked and I was like, wait, okay, I think that's a different person, but it was dark and it was late and who knows. So it was a wild, amazing trip, and I learned things that I didn't know I needed to learn. I learned things that I certainly have never learned, and learned in this experiential way because I was seeing things, but I was with people, and we were talking and learning together. But the part of the story that I want to tell you, there's so many stories for me in this trip that I could tell you, but the one I want to tell you right now was we left Sunday night, and Thursday I got a sore throat. And it was one of those sore throats that I was like, this is kind of seems like it's going to be a sore throat. It's not just allergies, and maybe it's going to go away, you know, in a couple hours. And so I found some cough drops in my throat, in my purse, and started sucking on cough drops. And it just got worse, just kept getting worse. And I got where I had to have a cough drop in my mouth at all the time. And I was borrowing other people's cough drops, went through all of mine, was borrowing everyone else's cough drops. Thursday night, we got to our hotel. I got in bed, kind of slept, but I was getting to the point where I couldn't really swallow without my throat hurting. I mean, I couldn't, my throat hurt so much I couldn't swallow, you know, that kind of sore throat. And so I'm in my hotel room, but I made it through the night. I was okay. And then Friday morning, it was getting worse. It was just getting worse. And I was like, this is a bad sore throat. So we had a stop. We didn't have too many stops other than the sites that we were at. And again, remember, I'm one of 50 people on this bus, so we all have issues. Everyone on the bus had issues. We couldn't stop the bus for everyone's issues. And but we stopped at a Walmart, and there was a doctor on the bus, and I was like, I have a really bad sore throat. And she's like, okay, you know, go in and get this and this. But she was very, like, natural-leaning, which was great. I mean, what was she going to do, give me a prescription at that Walmart? So I go in, and I get, you know, honey and lemon juice and apple cider vinegar. And I googled a few other, like, home remedies and get back on the bus and start trying to do these home remedies. And I really just needed a cough drop. The honey helped a little. I did try to gargle with apple cider vinegar. Diluted. Don't ever, ever do that if you have a really bad sore throat. If you have a little bit of a sore throat, I mean, apparently gargling with apple cider vinegar is not a bad thing to do, but if you have a horrible sore throat, don't do that. I literally thought my head was going to explode. I had to talk myself down while my... So anyways, Friday we arrived in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I've never been to the South before. This is my first time I've ever been anywhere like this. So we arrive in Vicksburg, Mississippi, and we go to our hotel room, and I had a horrible night. I couldn't even doze off. Throat hurt so bad. I felt like, it was honestly, I think, the worst sore throat of my life. I felt like I had pins and needles sticking, you know, out every time I tried to swallow, wide awake. So at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm like, okay, this is ridiculous. I'm going to get an Uber and go to urgent care. There are no Ubers in Vicksburg, Mississippi. There are no urgent cares that are open in the middle of the night in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I learned that very quickly when I pulled out my phone and started searching and realized, oh, I'm not taking, I actually learned later there's one taxi in Vicksburg, Mississippi, one taxi, and it was not listed in my Google search. So I thought, okay, I guess I'm not taking an Uber to urgent care, because I thought, you know, it's the middle of the night. If I go at 2 o'clock in the morning, everyone else is asleep. I'm not going to have to derail the entire bus. And we had to drive to Memphis the next day. That Saturday, we were driving from Mississippi all the way to Memphis.
They didn't have time for me to seek out medical attention for my sore throat. I didn't have a fever, thankfully. So I just suffered through the night, got up the next morning, and we went on a tour of the Civil War battlefield at Vicksburg. And everyone is taking in this battlefield, and I'm on my phone trying to figure out if there's anything open on Saturday. So I find an urgent care that's in Vicksburg, Mississippi, one that's open on Saturdays, one. And I prayed, Lord, if you can get me to this urgent care, I would be most appreciative because I have to do something about this sore throat. We weren't getting home until midnight Monday night, and this was Saturday morning. And I thought, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. But I don't want to derail the whole trip. We've got a lot of driving to do. Well, wouldn't you know, we left the battlefield, and we were driving to lunch. And for some reason, I think they canceled something from our schedule that morning, so we were a little early going to lunch. We pulled into the driveway for our restaurant, and I looked out the window, and you know what I saw? My urgent care clinic. They were open from 9 to noon. Our lunch, we were supposed to be at lunch at noon, but we pulled up at 11:15. I was like, thank you. The Lord heard my cry. And I got off of the bus, and I walked straight to that urgent care clinic. No one knew what I was doing. I come to find out it's the only urgent care clinic in 50 miles that's open on Saturdays. The only one. And I walked in and I said, you have to do something for me. And the doctor said, do you want a prescription or a shot? And I'm like, you can give me a shot? Give me a shot right now. And 24 hours after I got that shot, my throat started to feel better. Okay. I think that's a great story. I think it's a great story because it's a miracle story. It's not a big dramatic story, but it's an important story for me. Because it's my throat. It really hurt. And I was far away from home with a bunch of people I didn't know very well. And I was on an important trip, and I really believed I needed to be there. So it's an important story in my life. We love stories. As people, we're wired to tell stories. We're wired to think about stories, to think in terms of stories. And I just wanted to tell you that story as an example of one of the stories of our lives. We have many. Well, I appreciate the reading from Matthew 28 this morning. Jesus was talking to his followers after he'd been raised from the dead. Talk about a story. Talk about a story in their life, right? They had been following Jesus all of these years. They'd seen him crucified. That's how the story ended, right? That horrible Friday when it was all over. And then 3 days later, they saw him alive. When you have a story, you like to tell it. I was so excited to come home and tell my Vicksburg, Mississippi story. I'm like, this is an amazing story. And a lot of you have heard it before because I like to tell that story. They had a story, right? Jesus was dead and he's alive. And Jesus looked at them and said, go into all the world and tell my story. That's what he said to them. Matthew ends his gospel that way, and so does Mark. Two of our gospels end the story of Jesus with Jesus saying these words, go. Matthew says, go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And Mark says, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Jesus is saying, go and tell this story. Now, the interesting thing,
I think, about this passage. And we call it the Great Commission, right? You know that term. The interesting thing about the Great Commission is that a lot of us, when we hear it, don't necessarily think about an exciting story that's ours to tell, but we think about obligation. We think, this is something I need to do to convert people. We think it's about debating, winning arguments, remembering the five steps of salvation. I think there's five, but you know, and remembering what you need to say, and what if the person you're talking to asks you a question that stumps you, and then you don't know what to say? And in often in our churches, the idea of evangelism, the idea of telling Jesus' story, has become more about winning arguments. And so a lot of us, I think I can safely speak probably for a lot of you in here, and certainly for myself, have pushed ourselves away from that. We said, I don't want to do that. I want to respect other people. I want to respect their beliefs. I want to respect their lives. I don't want to go in and tell them that they have to believe what I believe. Some of us come from very demanding groups, religious groups that have, you know, really pressured you to go and make disciples, and you have to report back how many people you're talking to. And a lot of times there's a lot of guilt and a lot of pressure. Why didn't I talk to the person next to me on the plane? I personally don't like talking on a plane. I like to put my headphones in and do my own thing. But what if, you know, this sense that we need to be trying to convince people to accept this message all the time, I think for a lot of us has become a burden. And what I notice is that we've sort of pushed it away. I don't know. I don't know about evangelism. I think it's important. Now, some of us, when we think about evangelism, remember when someone told us the story of Jesus and think, yeah, we need to do that because my life is different. Larry talks about that often, about how the people that told him about Jesus and how his whole life has changed. But it's a mixed bag, this topic. And so I think when we read the Great Commission, sometimes it gets lost. It gets lost in our assumptions and presuppositions and our anxieties. But I want to think about it for a minute. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Go out and tell my story. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel's the story of Jesus, right? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the story of God working in the world. The gospel is not just the four gospels in the Bible. It's not just the New Testament. It's actually the whole Bible. How God was working with the people of Israel to prepare them to bring forth a Savior. The gospel is the story of salvation. And it's the story of salvation that we see historically. It's certainly a historical story. And it's certainly a biblical story. But it's also a personal story. The gospel is God's story, but it's also my story. So when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, I think he's talking about all of that. I think he's saying, tell Jesus' story, but tell your story, and tell your story with Jesus' story. How is the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, how is that story also your story? And how is it your story on a large scale as you look over the course of your life? And how is it your story on a small scale? What's your Vicksburg, Mississippi story? Your little story where you're like, God did me a favor there. God, that was a salvation story for my throat and the 50 people on that bus that didn't have to go to the hospital with me. That was a selfie. It's a little salvation story, but real. So what are those stories? And when you have a great story, you want to tell it. So instead of hearing the Great Commission and thinking of it in terms of a burden that we carry, an obligation, I want to invite you to think in terms of what is your story. Think about your story. Discovering your spiritual stories is a very, very important spiritual practice. Because when you discover your spiritual stories, when you discover the stories of God in your life, you're going to want to tell them. Because we all want to tell a good story. We all want to share good news. What's my salvation story? How has Jesus saved me? How is Jesus saving me every day? What is that story? There's some really interesting research. I love this research. The researchers are named Christian Smith and Melina Lundquist Denton, and they wrote a book in 2005 called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And I want to read a quote to you. They say, philosophers like Charles Taylor argue that inarticulacy undermines the possibilities of reality. So, for instance, religious faith, practice, and commitment can be no more vaguely real when people cannot talk about them. Articulacy fosters reality. A major challenge for religious educators, therefore, seems to us to be fostering articulation, helping teenagers, in this case, to practice talking about their faith, providing practice at using vocabularies, grammars, stories, and key messages of faith. Their whole point is that, speaking to youth ministers and youth leaders and teachers, specifically of teenagers, but it's certainly applicable to all of us, their point is that we need to be encouraging each other to tell our stories. We need to be giving each other opportunities to speak of our faith, because when we speak of our faith, the stories become ours in a new way. The process of telling our salvation stories changes us and shapes us. When you're able to put something into words, you understand it in a new way, and you own it in a new way. It's what we do here on Sundays. Sean's communion meditation is a perfect example. He shared with us something that he was wrestling with in his own mind from his own reading, and he spoke about it in light of the cross, in light of the communion. It's one of the beautiful things about the way the churches of Christ practice communion, that we invite a different member of the church to share. And in this church specifically, I mean, this is the congregation I've been in for 18 years now, so I'm not sure what everyone else is doing, but every Sunday, someone gets up and gives a little tiny communion testimony. That's the traditional word that we're talking about here. Your testimony. It's a story. It's a little story. It's a little salvation story from your life. And what's interesting about communion is the Bible says, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so on the one hand, we're remembering Jesus. We're telling the gospel story. But we're also talking about ourselves. And we're talking about how that story is our story. And the communion, when we take communion, it's the great integration, right? Because we're taking the cup that symbolizes the blood and the cracker that symbolizes the bread, and we're putting it into ourselves. And the stories come together in that. So it come together in the person who's giving their testimony and all of us who participate. We need to hear these stories. We need to hear the stories from the Bible, the testimonies in the Bible. I love looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as testimonies, as four different people who put in writing their stories about Jesus. It helps the Gospels to make sense to me. Paul's writings, filled with his testimonies about Jesus. So we need to hear those stories, but we need to hear each other's stories. Boy, we need to hear each other's salvation stories. We live in a world that needs salvation stories. It is not hard to find a story about how this world is going to hell in a handbasket. That is not hard to find. Open up your phone right now. Open up Twitter. You got it, right? Those stories are everywhere. Don't do it. Put your phone down. Give yourself 5 more minutes, and then you can check, see what's going on out there. It's a mess. This world is a mess. I mean, we are in crisis every direction we look. But we need to remember that God's not going to let us go. That God is with us. That God loves us. That God is powerful. That God's going to redeem us no matter how great the mess we make. We got to hear salvation stories. We've got to remember the world is dying to hear these stories. So that's what Jesus is telling us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell those stories. Discover your stories, your big stories and your small stories, and tell them boldly, courageously, but also compassionately. And with a desire to bring light into darkness, hope to those in despair. The slogan is, see something, say something, right? And see something, say something in our world is kind of scary. It's about looking for danger, right? Looking for suspicious packages. You guys know the phrase, see something, say something? It's anti-terrorism. Look around. I mean, it's good. I'm all for it. I think it's great. But it's kind of scary. Keep your eyes open, because there's a lot of bad stuff going on around you. So keep your eyes open so you can say something if you see something. But Jesus also says to us, see something, say something. Open your eyes. Look around, because God is at work. God is here. There are salvation stories all over the place. So open your eyes and see what God is doing. And then tell the stories. Tell the stories when you see them. 1 John 1, verse 1, the writer says, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. See something, say something. What we've touched with our hands, what we've seen with our eyes, that's what we declare to you. And Peter and John in Acts 4 say this. They say, it's up to you to determine whether it's right before God to obey you rather than God. As for us, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. Those are our models. Looking around, seeing what God is doing, seeing what is God's story in my life, what is my salvation story over my life and today, just in this hour, what's my salvation story? What gets you out of bed in the morning? We have personal needs. We have relational needs. We have national needs. We have neighborhood needs. We have community needs. And as we move in all of those, we're asking the question, what is God doing? What's God doing with me? What's God's story in all of this? And from that place, we hear the Great Commission, go
go into all the world and bring the story of God, bring the story of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. We'll end with a word of benediction. Now to God, who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his work, according to his power according to his power that is at work within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.